Father God, thank you for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the time of worship that we enjoyed. Lord, thank you for giving us music, for giving us voices to sing, and just having that opportunity to make a joyful noise to you for all you've done for us, to let you know how much we love you, Lord. We do love you. Lord, we pray that you would anoint our minds and our hearts to receive the things of your Spirit, and that your church would be listening to what you desire to say tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bind the work of the evil one. We know that he's a formidable foe, and we just ask that you would deal with them, that you'd keep us focused on your scriptures, and that we can have your word fall on fertile soil in our hearts. So Lord, teach us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Revelation. It is truly remarkable because no other book contributes to eschatology or the study of future last days so clearly as the book of Revelation. Yes, we see eschatology, we see last days topics and verses and passages in almost all of the books of the Bible, right? But none like Revelation. And its content really caps off all the Bible themes and provides for us a window through which we can look into the future. And I tell you what, my friends, it seems very near, doesn't it? Very, very near. I don't know if you've heard of Chuck Missler, but I got to know of his teachings very early on after I started attending Calvary Chapel in Pocatello. And this is what he said regarding this theme of Genesis to Revelation and the plan of God. Listen to this. He said, in the Old Testament, we have Christ in prophecy. In the Gospels, we have Christ in history. In Acts, we see Christ in the church. In the epistles, we see Christ in our experience. And in the apocalypse, or in Revelation, we have Christ in his coming glory. I like that. He had a lot of cool things like that to teach. Missler went on to say, the Old Testament says, behold, he comes. The New Testament Gospels say, behold, he died. The book of Acts says, behold, he lives. The epistles say, behold, he saves. And the book of Revelation says, behold, he reigns. And he does reign. And I'm looking forward to the study and journey through this awesome 66th book of God's Word. Now, let's just talk about how it fits into the whole of the Scriptures. When you've got the Bible, you have something in your laps that is a very, very unique book. It's given to us by God. It was written over a time period of around 1,500 years. 40 human writers penned it under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and yet it remains as one unified message of God's love for sinners. You could say that the Bible is a love story, right? It's amazing. One in which the most powerful king in the universe sets his love upon outlaws and rebels. And then for any who would accept his love and offer of grace, he forgives them of their tyranny and of their rebelliousness, and then he adopts them into his eternal family. That's what the Bible is all about. Thus, the Bible is the greatest rags-to-riches story ever. So being God's book, it's no surprise that it is the number one bestseller of all time. And it's probably not a surprise that it has withstood the relentless criticism and attack over millennia, right? I love what Chuck Smith said. I can't say it any better. He said this, the Bible has been hammered on by all kinds of people for thousands of years. The hammers have worn out, but the book still remains. Isn't that good? So the title at the beginning of this book in your Bible probably reads Revelation, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the word revelation, it's the transliteration of the Greek word apocalypsis, okay, where we get our word apocalypse from, right? And if you were to look at the Greek text, it would read the revelation of Saint John. If you have a 1611 King James Bible, it might even say the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Ooh. You know what the real title is? It's found in verse 1. Take a look at the first five words of Revelation. It says, the revelation of, let's say it together, Jesus Christ. Good. We're learning. Yes, God totally used John, didn't he? He did, but this is not John's revelation. This is the revelation of the Lord. The Bible doesn't reveal, or let's say this book doesn't reveal who John is. The book reveals who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. But John is the author, and when we talk about the author, critics of God's word search for anything to undermine it, and then therefore they've questioned the authority or the authorship, let's say, of basically every book of the Bible. So it doesn't matter if for 2.5 centuries, everyone basically and ubiquitously saw John as the writer of Revelation. And even internally, it says he is the writer. You know, after a couple centuries, some guy comes along and he says, well, that's not really the case. That's going to happen with every single book of the Bible, basically. There's no reason to believe that it was someone other than John. The same John who wrote the gospel, the same John who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, when did he write it? Many commentators, and let me say most commentators, put the time of writing around 95 to 96 AD, right at the end of John's life. The Roman Emperor Domitian had banished John to the island of Patmos, which the Romans used for prisoners of the state. And then verse 9 actually tells us that John was on Patmos when he received the revelation from Jesus via a special angel tasked for its delivery. Now, before we jump into the book, we need to talk about the approach. How are we going to approach this? That there are symbols and types and pictures used in this book, and because of that, it makes it one of the most challenging books in the Bible to study and understand. And one of the reasons for that, if you've ever read through Revelation and you're like, man, I'm having a hard time understanding this, or people who don't really have a grasp on the Bible as a whole, one of the reasons is the sheer number of references to the Old Testament. And we'll discuss that in just a bit. But as the final book of the Bible, it makes sense, though, that it would reference other parts of it. But regarding our approach, we need to talk about the four major views that people have taken as they look at Revelation over the centuries in seeking to understand it. Okay? Now, you can break these views apart into subgroups, but we're just going to talk about the main four. Okay? And these are important. Now, number one, the first view or approach, and you could even say that the lenses that you have on that you're looking at Revelation with, okay? So the first one is the preterist view, the preterist view. And with this view or approach, Bible prophecy is actually seen as past history, okay? The term preterism or preterist, it comes from the Latin praeter, meaning past. So that's why it's called preterism, or the person who believes that would be a preterist. And thus, Revelation isn't seen as predictive prophecy or things that are going to take place in the future. It's seen as history that largely took place and is all completed in the first century of the Roman Empire. And the main problem with this view is that it ignores completely the book's own claim of being predictive and prophetic. So the book says of itself, I'm predictive, I'm prophetic, I'm looking to the future. That's found in verse 3 of chapter 1, and then, by the way, all of chapter 22. When you look at what Revelation has to say, you realize this, so much hasn't happened yet. You can't tie everything to history. Another problem found with this view is that there's no persecution or turmoil in the first century that fits the terrible events described from chapters 6 through 18. So the preterist sees Revelation as being in the past. Well, number two, then there's the historical view. And with this view, Revelation is seen as a panorama of church history from the first century to the present. And this view tends to allegorize the scriptures, twists them to fit various historical events they believe it depicts. But it shouldn't surprise us that such a view gives rise to a host of varying interpretations that aren't linked to the actual text. So a lot of times people in these groups, they can't agree among themselves because it simply is not linked to things in history. And the early church to whom it was originally written would have found no meaning or relevance there. The historist sees Revelation as relating to church history or being fulfilled in the present. And we have something else called the non-literal view or allegorical view. And thank you for hanging with me. I think these things are important. And we'll get rolling here in just a second. But this approach sees Revelation not as past or as a panorama of church history, but as personal. And they sometimes will view the book of Revelation as just a picture of the cosmic battle between good and evil played out in all these different pictures and allegories and things that we find. It doesn't see any connection whatsoever to history, past, present, or things that will happen in the future. And so, again, this view ignores the book's claims to talk about future events and its claim to be prophecy. And then the last viewer approach is the futurist view. And this approach sees the majority of Revelation as being fulfilled in the future. This approach is based upon the literal, grammatical, and historical method used when interpreting even non-prophetic portions of Scripture. And so what this does, it allows Scripture to speak for itself. So it allows plain languages and references to be interpreted as such, and yet it allows space for types and word pictures and allegories when the text indicates it. And we do that all the time in our conversations and in our communications. Where we're speaking literally, we're using literal terms, words matter. But if you use an allegory, if you use a word picture, and you say, you know what it was like? Boom, that's a little indicator that you're now relating something to something else that only goes so far, right? You say, man, it was raining so hard. It was raining like cats and dogs. Now, were cats and dogs really plonking down on the ground? And that would be dangerous to be outside if it's raining that hard. Or if it's actually raining like physical animals, that'd be really weird too. Can't say I'd want to go anywhere. So, it allows space for types and word pictures and whatnot. Here's an example. In chapters 2 and 3, we find that Jesus wrote to 7 churches. Guess what? There were 7 churches that Jesus sent 7 different letters to that were actual churches in that day. We will even look at a map in future studies of that area of modern-day Turkey where those churches were. So this approach also sees Revelation chapters 4 through 22 as future. Why? Because the text indicates it as such. And we're going to take this straightforward approach, and we'll let the text speak for itself. And you know, as I can or as I remember, I'll point those out. And we'll see some of those things just in the opening verses of this book. Here's a couple key features of Revelation that you want to take note of. Sevens. The number 7, you may have heard of the 7 churches, right? The 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls. And the number 7 is literally laced throughout Revelation's 22 chapters. And we don't have time to look at them all or list them all right here. But would you believe that there are many, many more references to the number 7 in the book of Revelation? Absolutely. And the number 7 speaks to completeness, not necessarily perfection, but completeness. In addition to what I've already mentioned, you know, I'll list a couple others. There are 7 spirits, 7 candlesticks, 7 lamps, 7 thunders, 7 crowns, 7 plagues, 7 beatitudes or blessings. And so the Bible actually begins in Genesis with 7 days regarding creation at the beginning of the universe. And guess what? It ends with the book of sevens. Interesting. Revelation is unique in that it's the only New Testament book of prophecy. There are 17 in the Old Testament that are basically all dedicated to prophecy, but Revelation is the only one in the New Testament. And then also, regarding some features, Revelation, it provides closure. It provides closure. Imagine with me the 66 books of the Bible all placed on a shelf, and we would consider Revelation the bookend on the right and Genesis on the left. And so if Revelation was missing, you would have a problem. You would have books falling over, right? Genesis is the book of beginnings. Revelation is the book of consummation. And what that means is everything that was started and initialized in the book of Genesis is totally completed, wrapped up with a bow in the book of Revelation. Everything. Everything. And I want you to consider the following chart. This compares Genesis with Revelation. And if you look there on the left, you see Genesis is the first book, Revelation is the last. Genesis asks the question, it answers the question, where did I come from? Where Revelation answers the question, where am I going? In Genesis, you have paradise lost, but in Revelation, paradise regained. The original heaven and earth we see in Genesis 1, we see a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. The curse is pronounced in Genesis 3, but in Genesis 22:3, there is no more curse. Death entered the human race in Genesis 2, but there's no more death, Revelation 21:4. There's sorrow in Genesis, but then there's no more sorrow in Revelation 21:4. Genesis starts out with in the beginning, and then we see in Revelation 10:7 the word finished, or even the phrase it is done in chapter 21. And so everything that began in Genesis is completed in Revelation. And there are other comparisons and contrasts, but I'll leave that for you to search out. If you want a key verse for Revelation, I would say that verse 19 of chapter 1 is the key verse. If you can understand this verse, it is really a key that helps you unlock the rest of Revelation. This is when Jesus says to John, he says, write the things which you've seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And so this becomes for us a very simple outline for the rest of the book of Revelation. Because in chapter 1, John writes what he sees. And what did he see in chapter 1? He saw the vision of Jesus. Write the things which are. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the seven churches that were alive and doing their church thing at that time and in that day. They were real churches that existed at that time. And then Jesus tells them, then write, after the church things, write the things which shall take place after this. Well, guess what? Chapters 4 through 22, John writes about the future. He writes about the things that shall be. So I love how the book itself tells us how things are laid out. It's a key verse because Jesus is giving instruction to us as how to interpret his book. So if you were to go to helpful links in our resource section on the church website, you would find two very helpful outlines. Our website is calvaryflathead.org. If you go to helpful links in the resource section, you'll see two helpful outlines. One outline is simple, and one, let me just say, is a little more detailed. And we have a couple things that we'll be putting on the website in the near future regarding eschatology. A key word for the book of Revelation, overcometh. That's in the King James. Overcome. Let me say that in Jesus Christ, we have already overcome, especially in the picture of salvation. Yet the power to overcome can be applied to the small temptations in our life as well as the big trials. So no matter what you're facing right now, in Jesus Christ, you can overcome. You can not just survive through a trial, but you can actually be an overcomer because of Jesus, because of his love, because of his strength. And remember, it's not the trial that defines you, It's how you respond to it that does. We'll read in Revelation 12 that the power to overcome Satan himself, the accuser of the brethren, is found in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is powerful enough to cleanse first century rebels of their sin, and it remains powerful to cleanse us of ours. The shed blood of Jesus Christ gives those who believe in him the power to be an overcomer. A couple more things I'll point out before we jump in. Key phrase. We'll see this over and over, and particularly in the seven letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Revelation 2:7. This is what Jesus says, or he ends every single letter with, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He wants us to listen. He's saying, pay attention. He's coming soon, and he wants us to hear and heed what his Spirit is speaking to the churches. And this book is important, and we should listen closely. There are many different titles for Jesus in this book, more than 35. In chapter 1 alone, Jesus is called Jesus Christ, the faithful and true witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Almighty, beginning and the end, the Son of Man, the first and the last, and the living Christ, just in the first chapter. Is that awesome? The titles of God, there's a number of them, not as many as Jesus, but we have God the Father in verse 6, Lord God Almighty, chapter 4, verse 8, the living God, chapter 7, verse 2, God of Heaven, chapter 11, verse 13, and the King of Saints, chapter 15, verse 3. And then what's interesting, when we talk about the titles of the Holy Spirit, he's pleased and on mission to bring glory and attention to Jesus. And so he's mentioned a few times in the book of Revelation, but only by the term the Spirit. Isn't that cool? He's just the Spirit. There's the Spirit of God doing his thing, glorifying Jesus. He needs to be identified in Revelation, but he's content with the one name in a handful of places that he's mentioned. And that's something that's important too. When the Spirit of God is moving, Jesus is being lifted up and glorified. The Spirit never brings attention to himself. Well, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 1. Let's read verses 1 through 3 if you're following along. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Notice the two first words there, the revelation. Many people are scared of reading or studying this book, and they view it as weird or incomprehensible. And you know what? That is certainly not the case. That's just not true. The book does not hide the truth. Revelation is not trying to hide truth or eternal truth. It's revealing the truth. Now, if you think about this, many prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the future, like Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah, and they all provided, let's say, glimpses into the future. Some of it was a mystery to them. They didn't understand it. Jesus, with his Olivet Discourse and other New Testament writers, all made reference to future events. But Revelation provides for us the most detailed account of what will take place in the future. It shows us the events that lead to the return of Jesus and his majesty and glory. It shows us the setting up of his earthly millennial kingdom and then the creation of a new heavens and a new earth. What other book in the world tells us things that are going to take place in the future with 100% accuracy? There's no other book. And so listen to this. This is important. Revelation was not written as a sealed book. It was not written as a sealed book. Now, Daniel was written as a sealed book where he was told, seal up the book because the things are for the end time. But in contrast, John was told by the angel in Revelation 22:10, the angel says to John, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Don't seal it up. Don't seal it up. This is a revelation of Jesus that is not to be sealed. And I find it very sad and somewhat agitating that there are many churches that either teach or speak in a way that Revelation is a sealed book and you can't figure it out. That's biblically false. This book is not sealed. It's open. We should take a look. Notice the emphasis here in verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus. God had given it to him, and Jesus sent it to John. Jesus uses an angel to deliver it. This is his servant, John, the one whom Jesus loved. And this book, it's not only from Jesus, it's all about Jesus. He's the theme of the book, and he's preeminent in the book. And we've already noticed the many titles of Jesus throughout just the first chapter. But this is his special book. Jesus does the revealing. It's his revelation. The revelation is all about him. And notice it's singular. The revelation of Jesus Christ, right? Sometimes we slip, or I hear people slip and say, oh, are we going to study Revelations? Nope. Well, I thought that was in the bulletin. No, we're going to study Revelation, singular. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And listen, when it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's all about him, and it's his revelation. So if you study the book of Revelation and you somehow miss out on Jesus and who he is and what he wants to do in your life and his love for you, then you've missed it all. You've missed the point. Notice that it's the revelation of Jesus that God gave to Jesus to show his servants what's going to shortly take place. Jesus wants for his servants to be aware of the future. That brings up an important question. Are you a servant of Jesus? A person doesn't serve Jesus to be saved, but he or she serves Jesus because they're saved. It's something that we just should do because of so great a salvation. We're servants. It's a response. It's a response to grace. It's a response to the gospel. Paul stated simply what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He said, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's how we can be forgiven of our sins and have a future with Jesus and God in heaven for all eternity. It's so simple. Paul said in Romans 10, 9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Period. That's the gospel, and that's how to get saved. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? We're not saved by works, but our works prove that we believe in Jesus and that we've been saved from the coming judgment. And we should all ask ourselves the question, are we a servant of Jesus? And I guess a secondary question that we would ask Jesus, Jesus, am I pleasing you? Because we might think that we're a servant, but we're trying to do it our own way. I love what Paul said shortly after his revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He says, who are you, Lord, and what do you want me to do? That's awesome. You know, reveal yourself and tell me what you want me to do. Jesus is revealing things, notice, which must shortly take place. That might be a good word. If you like to underline things in your Bible, underline the word must. This word has to do with what God has ordained and what God has established by his counsel. And tell you what, this is going to come to pass. These things that he's predicting that are shortly going to come to pass, they must come to pass because it's a part of God's plan for the ages. It's according to his divine plan and timing. And notice something else. They must come to pass shortly or quickly. It describes the timing of the events in Revelation. They're going to happen in the future. And this phrase makes the point that this book is prophetic and looks forward to the future. This word shortly speaks not only about the future, but also to the rapidity of the events once they start. Once God gets his end time program rolling, it rolls quick, really quick. Right around 7 years before the second coming. When we start digging into the seals and the trumpets and the bowls, we're talking 7 years before Jesus comes back to this earth in glory to judge the sheep and the goats and set up his millennial kingdom. I mean, in human history, 7 years is like just a little tiny dot. One little tiny dot. Have you ever seen those big paintings? They're maybe 2x3, and you're thinking, wow, that's amazing. The detail is incredible. And you get closer and you closer and closer, and you realize that that painting of whatever, it's all with just little tiny dots from a tiny, tiny pen. You ever seen those dot pictures? They're incredible. My daughter loves art. Raina loves art. And she has done some of these pictures in art classes, and she's done it on her own. And you look at it, and you're thinking, this is really cool. And you start bringing it closer and closer, and then you see just these little tiny dots. And I asked her the other day, Raina, how do you know that that dot goes there and not like an inch over? And she goes, you just know, Dad. No, I don't know. That's why she's the artist in the family. But for us in human history, this little, you know, date, this year, 2021, or even 7 years, regarding all of human history, it's just this little tiny thing. So when God gets his program going, his return is so, so soon. Notice that he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. The word signified means to declare or make known. He signified it. Jesus also signified many signs in this significant book. And Missler says this. He said that of the 404 verses in Revelation, there are over 800 references to the Old Testament, many of which are no doubt rather technical. David Guzik says 500. Most commentators agree that of the 404 verses, at least 278 of them, refer back to the Old Testament in some way. That's 70%. 70%. So that's one of the reasons why people have a difficult time with the book of Revelation, because of the sheer number of references back to the Old Testament. Remember, it's the bookend. It's taking all those things that were initiated, and it's tying them all up. And so while Revelation is filled with signs, it's possible to understand it by referencing the other 65 books, particularly the first 39 in the Old Testament. And then also, he sent it to his servant John. John was known as the disciple Jesus loved. Now, what I think is really cool is that he wrote the Gospel of John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he wrote that of himself. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Can you say that? Can you put your name in there? Do you really know that Jesus loves you? And he actually likes you. I mean, it's not just that Jesus loves the whole world and you go, yeah, I get that, but he puts up with me. No. He loves you as an individual. That's something that's important. Can you say, you know, your name, the disciple whom Jesus loved? In John's epistles, he was known as the elder. Here he's referred to as the servant of Jesus. And I think that's a great title. I'm just a servant of Jesus. Verse 2 speaks further of John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all the things that he saw. He was a witness of Jesus and what he did and how he spoke to people and how he did miracles and how he moved from place to place, his care for people. John was a witness to that. And I think he's a good pick for writing down the revelation of Jesus. Why? Turn with me to the left, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John. John had already modeled and demonstrated that he had the ability and passion to record and proclaim the things of Christ. He wrote the Gospel of John and communicated the life of Jesus that's really far different than how Matthew, Mark, or Luke recorded. And they're all inspired, of course, but he really shows the deity of Jesus, and he just writes in a different way. That's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels, and John is just a glorious gospel unto itself. It's amazing. It's not more or less than the other Gospels. It's just different. It's awesome. If you haven't had a chance to read through it, you should. But 1 John, let's just take a look at these beginning verses, and I want you to be thinking about why John is such a good pick. And Jesus knows how to pick them, right? For recording Revelation. So here's what he writes. 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. The life was manifested and we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The rest of the epistle is just as awesome. But did you notice how John is a faithful communicator of the things that he's seen and the things that he's heard? And he handled the word of life. They were with Jesus. It's amazing. He's a good representative. He couldn't help but declare what he had seen and what he experienced. And he wanted others to share in their fellowship and share in having fellowship with God through Jesus. And there's nothing really better to have a relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, and then fellowship with other believers. I mean, those are pretty key things for our life, are they not? Have you guys ever traveled and you've met another Christian for the first time, maybe on a plane, on a train, an automobile, or some trip right around the world, and you meet a Christian? Is there not some kind of fellowship and connection that you can have with a person that you just met that you don't experience with some maybe unsaved members of your own family, right? Of your own blood. And you realize, oh, you're a believer? Yeah, I'm a believer. And you're just like, boom, instant bond. I've experienced that all over the world with people that I can't even communicate in their language. And we realize that we're both Christians, and there is a connection there. There's a fellowship there. And you know what it's based on? It's based on us having heart surgery by the great physician, and now we're not destined to death, but we're destined for eternity and a future and a hope. And that Jesus does that. That's so cool. We get a new heart. We get a global and eternal family as well. Wow, that's pretty cool. So John was faithful to record these things, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus, and the things that he saw, he recorded. And he says, we can't help but declare these things to you, who Jesus is and what he wants to do in your life. And so now he's penning Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to write down the things that he's seen, the things that are, and the things that will take place beyond this. In a couple passages of Revelation, when he's kind of caught up in a vision, he has to be reminded to keep writing. Hey, write the things that you're looking at. Oh, yeah, I'm amazed. Okay, you know, he just forgot to keep taking notes, and he had to be reminded. Keep going. John seems to know that he's even writing scripture. If you're back in Revelation 1, he says that it's that this revelation was communicated by the angel to John, who bore witness to the word of God. He's penning this, and he recognizes that this is the word of God. It's the testimony of Jesus. He knew that it came from God and not from a human. And in that manner, he was kind of like a prophet of old, because the book of Revelation is really a whole book of thus saith the Lord, isn't it? Because it's Jesus' revelation. John is the faithful recorder of the things that he heard and saw. And this revelation comes to him by voice. It comes to him by vision. And sometimes he even converses with those in the vision, and they'd explain what was going on. And John was faithful in this role of recording these things. And we ask the question, are we being faithful with what God has entrusted to us? And he has entrusted a lot to us, hasn't he? Time, resources, relationships, such as our families, our connections at work or school? Are you being faithful with what God has given to you to manage and oversee, whatever that is? That's something to consider. And then finally in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So just like the Bible has Genesis and Revelation as bookends, the book of Revelation really has its own. It's bracketed by two beatitudes or blessings that are promises to us. Here in verse 3, but also in chapter 22, verse 14. And it says, blessed or oh, how happy are those who do his commandments. Those are two, you know, blessings or beatitudes that bracket this entire book. And there are a total of seven beatitudes, okay? Oh, how happy are those who fill in the blank. There are seven of them, and we'll mention them as we go through. But in verse 3, there is a special blessing for the person who reads and the person who heeds and the person who keeps these things. Did you guys know that no other book in the Bible has a promise like this? This is one out of 66, right? No other book in the Bible. And so this promise basically says, read me, I'm special. Read me, I'm special. And it's sad that many people avoid the book, right? A person is blessed if they read the book of Revelation, if they hear the book of Revelation, and a person is blessed if they obey what is in the book of Revelation. So what does that mean? Well, to read means to know accurately and characterize these words as being from God. To hear means to not only hear, but understand and perceive the things in this book. And then to keep means that we're a good steward and we observe or obey the things in this book. So all three words, read, hear, and keep, are participles that are in the present tense. That means you're blessed if you keep reading, keep hearing, keep seeking the Spirit of God to help you apply these things to your life. The study and application of the book of Revelation should be an ongoing endeavor. None of us should say, well, you know, I read that 20 years ago and that was a great book. No, we should be in it. We should be reading it. Upon close examination of these words, it kind of depicts a first century church service. Because printed materials were scarce at that time, one copy of Revelation was sent to each of the seven churches, and it was common for one person to read the scriptures to those gathered, and this was the only way that people could become familiar with the Word of God at this time. There would be a reader, and then everyone would be listening. They would be reading, they would be hearing, and then they would be wanting to keep those words. And so John wants the book of Revelation to be read in churches. There's a good argument that from its publication, Revelation was intended to be among the books eventually recognized as the New Testament canon. And so after hearing the words of this prophecy, we're to keep those things written in it. Again, we see a precedent as to the obedience of God's written word in its entirety. God's word is important. And when I think about that, I think about what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:5. He says this, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy understood Old Testament scriptures that helped him understand New Testament salvation as being in Christ. It's awesome. That should excite us as well as exhort us, because we should be excited to discover the wonderful truths that are found in the Old Testament. And when we do, it broadens our understanding of the New Testament. And we're exhorted to study. Because as I mentioned earlier, about 70% of the verses in Revelation are referring back to the Old Testament in a fairly clear way. And one of the reasons people don't understand this book is because they don't understand the Old Testament. And look at the importance. Why? Because the time is near. The time is near. This reiterates what was mentioned in verse 1, that these things are going to take place shortly, quickly. The New Testament writers, they believed that the return of Jesus was soon. that it was near. They included themselves in that. That's why Paul uses the plural pronoun we in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 to indicate this. The first century church believed that the return of Jesus was near. How much more so for us being 2,000 years later, right? Especially seeing the things that we see in our world, in our nation, in our community. Especially after seeing Israel back in the land, May 14th, 1948. And then, you know, we could go through a host of other things that Jesus said. These things are going to precede my coming. We realize, okay, these things are increasing in intensity and in frequency, okay? So these things are coming shortly. James 5 and verses 7 through 9 speak an exhortation for us to encourage each other as we see the time drawing near. And then he goes on to say that the judge is at the door. Jesus is at the door. If someone is coming to your house and they're at the door, are they near? Yeah, they're near. I imagine Jesus with his hand on the door just waiting for that signal from God the Father to say, go get your bride. Get her out of there because these things are coming down. Like Pastor Steve was talking about at the men's retreat, you know, 100-pound hailstones, you know, coming down during that time. And it will be cataclysmic for sure. Now, let me just say this and we'll wrap this up. In the book of Revelation, we find nowhere that it declares the day or the hour of the return of Jesus. We're to be anticipating his return. We're to be anticipating his glorious return. And take a wild guess as to how many times the word quickly appears in the book of Revelation. Seven. Six of the seven times refer to Jesus coming quickly. And my friends, the return of Jesus is near. The Bible even says that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, and that's true. And so when we look at all these world events, we need to be looking up because our redemption draws near, and we need to be about our Father's business. Like I've said before, a true understanding of eschatology and the return of Jesus does not make a person lazy. It gets them going. It should provoke them to love and good works and to get busy because the time is short. And we've been commanded to preach the gospel and disciple and baptize and be a witness and ambassador for Jesus. We should not miss the fact that Jesus desires for us to know that he's coming quickly. And we should be prepared for it by making sure that we're in a right relationship with Jesus and serving him. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So this is an exciting book. I'd encourage you guys, maybe buy a notebook so you can take some notes and the things that touch your heart. You can write it down and maybe even share with someone else because these are exciting things. And we're going to take it slow. We're going to be moving at about a chapter a week so that we can say, okay, well, what is this talking about? How does it relate to what Jesus, you know, told us in the Gospels, what it relates to the Old Testament, what it relates to the epistles? Sometimes you just need to slow things down, but we're going to do about a chapter a week, all right? You guys excited? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things. We do pray, Lord, that you would give us an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking to us. We pray that you would bless us as we go. Help us to be watching and waiting for your return. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be about your business in these last days. Lord, we live in tumultuous times, but we know that you said that in this world we will have tribulation with a little t, but that we wouldn't have to worry because you've overcome the world. And Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for those promises. And help us to be in the scriptures so that we can know those promises upon which we are to stand. So Lord, bless everyone here as we go in Jesus' name. Amen.